Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 18, verses 20 through 32. In his message titled, How We Receive, Reverend David Williams tells us that it is challenging to offer welcome to others. We close the doors and separate ourselves from others. This is not the heart of the gospel. We are called to challenge our hearts and become a community of open hands and grace for everyone. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's word.
Please be seated. We gather here in this little space today, coming seeking God in a world that is so often full of brokenness and mess and discord. And in the light of all of those things that are broken, the single quickest and easiest temptation, the reflexive response is, well, it's broken because of this person, or it's broken because of that person. And you find a particular individual and you say, well, it is all their fault. And then you enumerate their faults and you share them with your friends on Facebook. The challenge is that that brokenness extends not there, but into each of us. Into each of our tendencies towards selfishness and bitterness, our tendency towards anger, our tendency not to see the whole of someone we disagree with, but just the bad parts. And our tendency to ignore the fact that there is one place on earth where we have moral authority to make a change. Where is that place? It's right here. It's in us. It's in how we respond and how we welcome and how we forgive and how we show forbearance and endurance. That's easy to forget. Right now, let's admit that we do forget those things. We set aside the need to show grace to others and judge instead. Let's admit that before our God in our prayer of confession. Please join with me in praying. Gracious and sovereign Lord, our world is full of broken things, broken relationships, broken hearts, broken ways of living. In the face of all that mess, our tendency is to tear down those we see as the cause of it all. It's reflexive. It's the way we deal with things. And yet, when we don't pass along grace, when we choose to focus on that speck in our neighbor's eye, we don't contribute to the building up of your kingdom. For missing the point, Lord, please forgive us. In Christ's name, forgive us. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Today's third scripture reading is drawn from the book of Genesis. I'll be reading from Genesis chapter 18, verses 20 through 32. You can find it on page 14. Of your pew Old Testament. Let's listen a third time for God's holy word. Then the Lord said, how great is the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah, and how very grave their sin. I must go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, while Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham came near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not forgive it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will forgive the whole place for their sake." Abraham answered, "Let me take it upon myself to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And the Lord said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again, Abraham spoke to him, "Suppose 40 are found there." The Lord answered, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then Abraham said, "Oh, do not let the Lord be angry if I speak. Suppose 30 are found there." The Lord answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Let me take it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." The Lord answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then Abraham said, "Oh, do not let the Lord be angry if I speak just once more. Suppose 10 are found there." The Lord answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I like Yiddish words. I like words in Yiddish because they always seem to be exactly the right word for the thing that they are. For example, this last week, my wife was sharing with me the picture of the newborn baby of someone that she worked with, and they're not so newborn. They're just getting to that point where a baby's like happy and smiling and chunking up. You know, they're not like the sort of little whimpery newborn, but they're nice. And there's a saying in Yiddish for a baby's thigh when it's nice and plump. You call it a pulke. It's like, oh, it's a pulke. It's like, you just want to squish the pulke. And I said, "Oh, you know, look at those pulkas." You say, "Oh, you got that word right." But there are other Yiddish words that work really well too. And some of them get picked up in popular culture, like the Yiddish word to schmooze. What's to schmooze if you're schmoozing? I'm gonna go to, you're socializing. Usually with the idea that maybe in that socializing, you'll develop a business relationship or you'll deepen your connection. You go to a place and you schmooze with people. You share things, you talk, you get comfortable. And I was schmoozing with my agent this last week because she's a very good person to schmooze with. We were talking about a new manuscript that I'm working on and talking about possibilities for publishing houses. And she's not Jewish at all. She's a Texas Episcopalian gentlewoman. When you're schmoozing, you ask about life. How are things going? How's your husband? You were going on vacation. How was your vacation? You know, you're just sort of, it's like a schmear. You know, anyone know what that is? Like a schmear or schmaltz. A schmear or schmaltz when you're schmoozing. Schmaltz is like, it,
It's something that used to be used instead of butter. It's like the salted, melted pork fat that you switch. But I mean, it just like hardened the artery, but it like, you know, makes everything sort of tasty and goes down well. And so we were schmoozing, and I asked her about her vacation. Her vacation had been a recent journey where she traveled from her home in Austin with her husband, and they drove to New Mexico to visit with family. And, you know, it's New Mexico is kind of near Texas, but you have to travel across Texas to get there. It's not like, I'm going to go to Maryland. It's a little bit more than that. And most of her trip there had been this long drive across the empty, desolate spaces of West Texas. And she said, you know, David, she said, and in a voice I can't replicate, she's got this Southern woman's voice that goes down like a cool glass of iced tea with just a touch of lemon and honey, and because she's Episcopalian, some other additive. You know, it's a. She said, you know, David, there are few places in the world that are safer to travel through than those barren desert counties in northwest Texas. And I was like, okay, how? How is that true? She said, well, because everyone out there, everyone who's settled there, is used to harshness. It's just a harsh environment. And if you break down out there, somebody is going to help you. Someone will stop. You're guaranteed that someone will immediately stop and help because they have to. Because if you didn't stop and help one another out in that harsh country, no one would survive there. Everyone needs each other. You need to be welcoming. You need to connect. Even if you don't know the person, you gotta stop because that has to happen. And we chatted a bit more and our schmoozing drifted off to other places, but that conversation got me to thinking about the times and places where I've had that happen. I think all of us, if we've lived life, have had those moments where a stranger helped us or showed us a kindness that it was their choice to provide. And sometimes that's just something that's built into the system. Like when my parents and I were traveling north from Ibadan in Nigeria up to the city of Kano. And we passed through a city called Jos, where there's a Baptist hospital. And the hospital has a guest house, where if you're passing through, they just expect you to stay. And the Baptist missionaries there make it their duty to have a place where travelers can stop and have a bed for the night. And not just a bed, but company. The missionaries sat and chatted with us, and I told them that I was a religious studies student at the University of Virginia, and I was like, well, forgive us, we're a little traditional here, they said. And I was like, that's all right, you're welcoming us in. And other times, that kind of hospitality manifests in different ways, just through simple mercies, kind words of welcome or invitations to take refuge for a while from the heat and storms of the world. It is one of those things that you do as people who come out of Scripture. And it's one of those things that is just everywhere in the stories of the Hebrew people as they wandered through wildernesses, fleeing oppression. It was a vital part of everywhere in the ancient world, in the ancient Near East, in its deserts, but also in and around Greece, as we heard in that old, old story from Aesop today. Hospitality to the wandering stranger was one of those things that you did. You welcomed because you knew at some point, if you ever traveled, you might find yourself needing that welcome yourself. Travel in the ancient world, if you needed food and a place to stay, it wasn't as simple as, let's check the signs as we approach the exit, oh good, there's a Denny's. It was not like that. You might find yourself in a strange place away from a town in a time of crisis and need shelter. At some point, you would be the stranger who needed help.
in Torah, those books of Hebrew scripture that Jesus called the law, that commandment to welcome and care for the wanderer presents again and again. The emphasis on welcoming the stranger was so important, in fact, that you can't get away from it. And it's not surprising. The Jewish people remembered their experiences of slavery and oppression. They remembered what it was like to be a mistreated alien in a foreign land. And from that, they knew they had to treat strangers among them as they would rather have been treated. It's all over Torah. In the book of Exodus 22:20, we hear, "You shall not wrong or oppress the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt." From Leviticus 19:34, we hear, "The alien who resides with you shall be to you as the citizen among you. You shall love the alien as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Usually when scripture says, "I am the Lord your God," you listen to that. And then Deuteronomy 10:17-19, we hear again, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who's not partial and takes no bribe, who executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and who loves the strangers, providing them food and clothing. You shall also love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt." That's three of the quotes from Torah. If you read the Talmud, that book of the rabbis written over thousands of years, as they break down Torah, rabbinic authority agrees that in Torah there are 36 texts that command Jews to care for the alien, the foreigner, and the stranger in their land. But what if you don't? What if you choose not to? That's where we get to today's text, which is drawn from that same sacred story of a wandering people, where we hear Abraham talking about the towns of Sodom and Gomorrah, which were not known for their hospitality. Now, Abraham himself, as we read this portion of Genesis, has just shown hospitality to three mysterious men who he finds wandering. They come to his house, and he welcomes them in. Doesn't just say, "Okay, fine, great, sit here for a bit." He feeds them, prepares a goat, has Sarah go prepare a goat, which she does. He shows them the kind of generous welcome, he and Sarah, that mark a family as worthy in biblical culture. In fact, it so shows them weary that it's at that moment where the biblical promise to Abraham is made, which makes Sarah laugh in the background. He's promised child upon child and a future for a people. He's like, "I don't have any kids and I'm really old." And Sarah's in the background like, "I'm much older and it's more an issue for me. Thank you very much, Abraham." But that promise is given by those strangers to her because of the hospitality that is shown. And then the strangers wander on and Abraham shows them the path to the place that they have chosen. They are traveling on to Sodom. And as he walks with them, he finds himself suddenly in the presence of God, who's getting ready to destroy Sodom, to blast it out of existence for its hatefulness. And Abraham's got family in Sodom. Family member in Sodom of Abraham, his nephew's name is excellent. He's not particularly eager to have the city where his nephew lives blasted out of existence. And so he says, "Wait a minute. I mean, what if they're righteous people there? What if they're, 50 righteous? 50 good people, 50 good, every good person is a light, is a blessing. You wouldn't destroy 50 good people, would you?" And he gets the creator of the universe to say, "No, all right, I'm just and almighty, I won't do that." And the rest of that text is Abraham haggling. Like,
Well, you won't do 50.
What about 45? 45. How about 30? Would you, can I get me 25? 25. Can I get 20? 20. 20. Do I hear 20? He negotiates down to 10, at which point the Lord God in his glory and majesty says, all right, sure, okay. I will see if there are just 10. And it's kind of, I mean, getting too theological about this story is a little bit challenging. It's like, where do I take this? Here is the creator of the universe, the Lord God Almighty, and he's haggling. I am probably the only Presbyterian pastor preaching on this text today, even though it's in the lectionary. I see all of my pastor friends, and they're like, I'm preaching on this. I'm like, is anyone preaching on this haggling? And the answer is no. But it is interesting, taken in scriptural context, because it's speaking into a story about how we are meant to show hospitality and how God feels when we don't. Because the sin of Sodom, as the Bible presents it elsewhere in Scripture, is mostly the sin of violence towards those who seek hospitality and shelter. And I know you may have something else in mind, but if you go into the Hebrew Bible, if you go to where this story is referenced elsewhere, you go to the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 3, you go to the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 16, and the sin of Sodom is described there as complacent selfishness, pride, and violent mistreatment of the poor, the oppressed, and those in need at your door. That's complacent selfishness, violence, and mistreatment of the poor, the oppressed, and those in need at your door. Which is why the story is still helpful, because it can convict us. Not another person, not someone else, but it challenges our own assumptions in an era where we are so fearful, so easily distrusting, and so oriented towards self. Because our culture teaches us to be afraid of the stranger. It does. I mean, I was taught that when I was in third grade. Who am I supposed to be afraid of? Who am I supposed to watch out for? Who is dangerous? Stranger, the one we don't know. We are taught to be wary of the wanderer, taught to look out for ourselves and our own interests at any cost. And that, which is part of our culture's focus on self, I think is part of the spirit that turns neighbor against unknown neighbors, turns citizens against citizens, and in what we are told is a dog-eat-dog world, leaves little room in the soul for the generous spirit that makes a place of welcome. It's easy to lament that in a fearful, harsh, and unwelcoming society. But that is why we remember stories of goodness and welcome. Stories like Abraham and Sarah welcoming three strangers and feeding them. And why we remember what is good about our own Christian journey together. Has there ever been a family of strangers arriving at the doorstep of this church? Has that happened in our history, in our memory as a congregation? When have strangers arrived fleeing violence, fleeing war and brokenness? When did that happen?
When we had the indigenous people here.
Yeah.
That was in the 90s.
Yeah.
And then we had this gentleman from Poland.
There have been times in the story of this place, this little manifestation
of Christ's way in the world, where people who are free, fleeing oppression, fleeing violence, needing a place of respite and refuge have come and been welcomed. Were we complacent then? Did we just sort of say, we don't really have the time to deal with that? Did we turn them away? Did we threaten them with violence? Okay, good. I didn't think that had happened. That's why we have memory. That's why stories, like these sacred stories of Scripture and the stories of congregations, are told. Because when there are places of goodness that we can hold on to as a bulwark against the fearful, selfish grasping of the world around us, things that remind us of what God expects, it remembers and remembers to heart who we are and what matters. The hope, of course, is that we are not the 40 or the 50 that God is referencing, which is why it's good to share and spread that value of grace and welcoming with those around us. But at a minimum, we know from these sacred texts and from the witness of the Spirit of forgiveness and welcome in all of our hearts, the one that Christ taught, the one that we heard in the parable of the Samaritan just a few weeks ago, that a spirit of welcome is essential to the Christian path. Where fear or anxiety set us apart from that, remember these stories. Remember how they call us to receive and welcome and be a place of sanctuary. Let that be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
It is very challenging in this time to offer welcome. It's so easy in this time to close and bolt the doors of our souls so that others are kept away. In a culture that knows so much division, that feels so much anger, that pervades all of who we are, we feel the need to circle the wagons and close the fists and hold on to what is ours. And that, from the story of Jesus and from the stories of Scripture, is exactly the wrong thing to do. It is not the heart of the gospel. It is not the heart that transforms. It's just the same old stuff that humans have always done, and they tried to cling to power, and when they were driven not by love for other, but by hunger for the self. Each of us are called to challenge our hearts, to test our hearts against the kind of stories of welcome we hear from Jesus and that we hear from Torah. And to be reminded from Torah rather more vigorously sometimes of just what God thinks of communities that are unwelcoming and that meet the stranger with violence. As we walk out into the world, our challenge is to resist that, not with closed fists and anger, but with open hands, open hearts, grace and love and welcome, and to speak that into the world and not fear speaking it. So go out in the world and live with a welcoming, open, hospitable heart. That's what we're called to do.
Let's live that out. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long.